I'm actually going to use the microphone. You may want to turn it down a little bit because I put the earphones, the headset on, and it has a mind of its own, and it won this morning. I've watched Todd struggle with it from time to time. I think there's a lesson from today's reading in it. There's some part that must be missing, I think. So I'm not quite so comfortable preaching with something in my hand, but I guess I might be shorter because of that, briefer maybe. But are the following statements true or false? Or do any of them resonate with the way that you are thinking? I don't know what spiritual gifts are, and I don't have a clue what they're for. Spiritual gifts are the same as natural gifts. Spiritual gifts are basically natural gifts turbocharged by the Holy Spirit. A believer has to ask for his or her spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts are basically only for mature believers. Spiritual gifts are only given sometime after you become a believer and usually as part of a second blessing. Some spiritual gifts are far more important than others. Not everyone has a spiritual gift. No one has more than one spiritual gift. The people who get more than one spiritual gift are the super spiritual. Spiritual gifts come and go depending upon the circumstances. You can lose your spiritual gift if you fail to use it or if you fail to use it correctly. Not every spiritual gift is visible to the person who has it. Only other people can identify which spiritual gift you have. In fact, you're not really supposed to know about your own spiritual gift. You should just operate in it sort of naturally. Spiritual gifts were only for the early church and are no longer necessary. There is so much confusion about spiritual gifts, or spiritual gifts have been so misused or abused in the church that they're best not spoken about. Spiritual gifts are vital to God's plan for His church. Any of those resonate with you? We spent the better part of the whole ministry year under a sermon series called What is the Church? We could call it Who is the Church? Because by now we certainly know that the church is made up of people that are believers and have been born again of the Spirit of God. And we're using the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians as a backdrop to address that question, but also to cover some other questions that come up from time to time that we felt as elders that we should in fact try to address. Things like the Lord's Supper or communion, or the meaning and practice of Christian baptism. Now, more recently in this series, we've turned towards looking at what it means for the people of God to be filled with the Holy Spirit and how God intended the spiritual community of God to operate with the deployment of spiritual gifts. Very specifically, over the last 2 weeks, Tim Grable first and then Todd Cravens last week took the same early verses in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians to talk about spiritual gifts. And perhaps if you were here last week, you'll remember that Todd brought a notion that was a little different first to him, certainly to me, and then I think maybe to many of us who know the scriptures well. He advised us that the translation that is used in verse 1 of chapter 12 may not be a strictly accurate translation. If you remember, he said that it opens with the words, now concerning spiritual gifts, now concerning spiritual gifts. And the word that's translated spiritual gifts does not actually address the word gift. And a better translation might well be, now concerning the spiritual, or concerning spiritual, or concerning the things having to do with the Spirit. And he then went on to say that in those early verses, not only are gifts mentioned, varieties of gifts, but varieties of service and varieties of activity, all sponsored and empowered by the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what follows after that is a list of manifestations of the Spirit, all kinds of actions and services that are not limited strictly to what might be characterized as the gifts of the Spirit. So today we move on in Paul's teaching to things that have to do with their usage or deployment. And in a brilliant pedagogy, as you've already heard it, we hear about the analogy of the human body. The title assigned by Todd for this sermon is What does it mean to be the body of Christ? What does it mean to be the body of Christ? And I offer a different title, which I think perhaps might be better for us to consider. What is God's plan for how the church should operate as a community of believers? What is God's plan for how the church should operate as a community of believers? And I'm going to take it in three different sections this morning. We're going to look at a little bit at the background and context of the letter itself, because that actually helps us to better understand what we're going to be reading. Then we're going to move to the teaching itself, and it's such a masterpiece didactically that we will not need to go through each verse by verse in an expositional way, the way that we normally do. The teaching will be second, and then finally, and the greatest part, I think, will be on its application. So let's pray together. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the blessings that are ours by virtue of the fact that you have placed us within a community, and that we are a community of believers that are called the church. We so thank you also for your word. And God, we pray that today we would sit under its authority. We do not bring our authority to it. It brings its authority, your very words, the words of life to us. And we pray, God, that you would cause us not only to understand the truths that are contained within it, but also to be able to apply it personally, individually, and in the context of this particular extension of your church, Hope Christian Church. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So background and context first. Paul is writing this letter in significant part to correct patterns of behavior that had arisen in the Corinthian church. In so many ways, the Corinthian church was a mess. First and foremost, it was marked by divisions. Factions had started around personalities. There was sort of a hierarchy or credentialing that some would take by virtue of their affiliation with some of the apostles or even super apostles. They were groupies, as it were, that were gathered around different teachers. Then there was sexual immorality and moral failure to such an extent that Paul had to remind them that their physical bodies were a temple of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God lived within our physical bodies, and that what we did in the flesh was important to God. Furthermore, there was an incredibly poor judgment exercised by the church leadership for those that were involved in particularly egregious immoral acts. Then there were lawsuits between believers. Believers were taking one another to court in the public arena. And in their worship gatherings, there were all kinds of problems of decorum and protocol. The way in which they celebrated the Lord's Supper had to be corrected. And in their worship gatherings, there was spiritual pride, or conversely, spiritual envy in the context of the deployment of gifts within the body life of the church. People were showing off or talking over one another, elevating some, denigrating others. And there was a marked poverty of authentic love one for another. It was really quite a mess. And yet Paul says in chapter 1, verse 7, that the church did not lack any spiritual gift. Even despite all those things, God had not withdrawn his hand from the church, but had given them all that they needed in order to operate as the church that he intended them to be. The immediate context for today's scripture is taken up in the first several verses that were handled over the last 2 weeks. I want to bring out three key points, and then we'll move on to the teaching. First of all, there are different kinds of gifts, services, and activities in the church, but one God who gives all of them. Secondly, God empowers or works in all of those gifts, services, and activities in every believer. And thirdly, those gifts, services, and activities are manifestations of the Spirit for the common good. There's the background and context. I'm going to move to the teaching, and I'm going to read the passage in just a moment with one more comment I'd like to make. Something I noticed this week as I dove into the text. Now, for those of you who've been believers for some time and know your Bibles, you will be familiar with this passage that Andrew read for us this morning. I asked a doctor to read this because it's very, very difficult to understand. It has a lot to do with body parts. So that's why I thought Andrew would be helpful. But here's the thing, that when we think about this analogy, we quickly go to other truth that is contained within the scripture, specifically that Jesus is head of the body and head of the church, which is absolutely true. You will not find reference to that this morning, because Paul is not stating that truth in the context of what he's bringing. What he is intending by bringing this metaphor is that we should understand that the body is a unit. It is not a headless body that we're talking about, Jesus being the head, and then all of his instruction is around the body. Rather, he's using the same analogy that he uses elsewhere in very specific ways with no reference to Jesus being the head of the body. And as I read it, I understood it better once I understood what he was trying to do. I wanted to say that. And as I sat and pondered that, I realized that if Paul were writing today, he might very well take up the example of the Hope Christian Church pen. No. Of, he might have done, of the internal combustion engine, the car engine. There are hundreds of parts in a car engine, are there not? But it is yet a whole. And no reference would need to be made as to who operates that car engine. We could understand this teaching if we use the car engine as an example. But in AD 53, the internal combustion engine had not yet been invented. So Paul used something with which everyone was familiar, the human body. With that background and context and that little introduction, let me read the scripture again. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our presentable parts do not require. But God has composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. I'm tempted to do a Todd and go like this. Who among us doesn't understand what Paul is saying? Oh, and everybody get their hands down. Who among us doesn't understand what Paul is saying? You see, Paul uses an extraordinarily powerful analogy, so much so that our five-year-olds can understand it. The problem this morning is not understanding the teaching. The problem this morning is how to get a hold of it, embrace it, apply it, exegete it out in our own lives and in the life of this church. That's our challenge this morning. But there's a lot of things that are worth drawing out, and I'm just going to list them one by one, not in the order of the text. We're not going to exposit the scriptures in the normal way. But draw out, I think there are 8 basic lessons, and I will handle them very quickly, because I think we can capture the teaching pretty easily. And we'll go through them together, and then we'll move to application. Number one, we are all baptized into one body, the body of Christ, the church. There are no rich or poor, powerful or pathetic, extraordinary or ordinary. Paul says that we receive the Spirit of God in the same way. I'm going to borrow Paul's teaching style and use a metaphor. I want us to imagine for a moment that there is only one door to this sanctuary. And everybody who is in here comes through that door, that same door, in the same way. And the reason that we come is that we have a ticket. And that ticket has not been purchased, but has been given to us. And every seat requires the same ticket. There is no red carpet entrance or executive elevator for the elite. Neither is there a tradesman entrance for the also-rans. Everybody comes through the door of faith in Jesus Christ. And we were baptized into his body by the giving of the Holy Spirit. That is our ticket. And we did not purchase it. It was given to us. He was given to us as a gift of grace. Much like we all come into the physical world the same way, with nothing on. Right, Andrew? Nothing on. Nothing on. Nor with any merit that would suggest, any cause that would suggest we have merit to be part of the human race. That's how we all come. We did nothing to get here, right? And we came with nothing on. So it is with our spiritual rebirth. That gift is given to us, the Holy Spirit, and we enter the same way. And by the granting of the Holy Spirit, we're automatically being made a member of Christ's church. So number one, we're all baptized into one body, the body of Christ, the church. Number two, we are many parts but one body. The body is a single unit made up from many parts, just like a car engine or the Hope Christian Church pen. It is one unit made up of many parts. The members are diverse, but it is a unified corporate body. We need each part to make the whole work, and each person in each person's gift, service, or activity is needed to make the church operate in formation together for the purposes for which the church was established. We're many parts, but one body. Number three, God chooses the members or parts, and he apportions the functions. We don't work for our functions, he gives them to us. So if we happen to have a more showy or conspicuous function to steward, it's not about us, but a gift from God to be deployed on behalf of the whole. Similarly, every one of us has a gift, at least one, and probably several. They're given by God, and they're empowered by God for their use. So God chooses the members and apportions the function. Number four, all gifts have the same importance but differing functions. The whole reference to less honorable body parts or unpresentable parts, which are granted greater honor or treated with greater modesty, seeks to address this. We're not to try to figure out what body parts Paul is referring to. That is missing the point. What he is saying is that those that are less conspicuous or less showy are elevated to the same level of importance as the other members of the body. Different functions, but have the same importance to ensure the thriving of the whole. So all gifts have the same importance, but different functions. Number five, we cannot say, I don't belong. In other words, we cannot consider ourselves so poorly gifted that we fall outside the need to be used. We cannot recuse ourselves from the responsibility that comes with being part of the body. We can't say we don't have anything to bring. Number six, we cannot say, I don't need you. In other words, everyone and everyone's gift, service, or activity empowered by the Holy Spirit is required. We don't get to ignore people, to treat them with even the slightest whiff of disdain, to belittle them, or to maneuver them out of the way. Everyone's service, activity, or gift, provided it's empowered by the Spirit of God and not of the flesh or being operated in the flesh, is equally valid. So we can't say, I don't need you. Number seven, what happens to one happens to all. There's kind of a sympathetic response mechanism in the body that if one is hurting, the whole body hurts. And if one is rejoicing, the whole body rejoices. And Paul specifically suggests that this looks like the application of the same level of care for everyone. There are no elites and none are marginalized. And I know I'm beginning to sound like a certain presidential Democratic candidate. Number eight, the purpose of all this is to prevent division in the church and for the common good. So to build interdependent unity in our diversity and to prevent division, the very problem that we know was happening in the Corinth. So if we do it the way that God wants us to, there'll be no divisions, there'll be no cliques, there'll be no insiders or outsiders, even within the context of the church. See, verse 25 says that there may be no division in the body. And I want to pull back into today, verse 7, which we handled last week. And it says this, that God gave to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the common good. So that's the teaching. And I want to go through it again, just at the top headline, so we don't miss it. We're all baptized into one body, the body of Christ, the church. We're many parts, but one body. God chooses the members, and he apportions the functions. All gifts have the same importance, but differing functions. No one can say, I don't belong, nor can they say, I don't need you. What happens to one happens to all, and the purpose is to prevent division and to build up the church for common good. That's the teaching, not difficult to understand. What is interesting is how to apply it. How do we apply this? I want to do this by looking through two different lenses. First of all, when we look at others in the church, we're quite good at that. When we look at others in the church, what should our posture be? And when I say we look at others, I'm talking about when we look at others using what God has given them, empowering them to operate in their gifting, in service, and in activity on behalf of the church. So when we look at others who are deploying those gifts, we should see a fellow contributor to the whole who's of equal importance to us and others, neither greater nor lesser, representing part of a harmonious, mutual, independent people in formation together, in which there is no division, the result of which is that the whole operates for the common good. When we look at others, we should come alongside other members of the church in such a posture of attentiveness that when they are hurting, we find ourselves hurting. And when they are rejoicing, we find ourselves rejoicing. So that if you were outside of us looking in, you could authentically believe that though we're many, we sort of operate as one. The third one is when we look at others, we should not be impressed by the gifting of others in the sense that gives what some have called spiritual envy, spiritual gift envy. Nor should an appreciation of the gifting, service, or activity of others result in our hanging our heads in self-deprecating, low self-esteem that consciously or subconsciously contends that God could never use us or that God has left us out of the gift distribution business. So when we look at others, we should see fellow contributors to the whole. We should be so attentive to them that what is happening to them is as though it were happening to us. And we should not elevate another's gifting or service to such an extent that we find ourselves in a place of gift envy or belittle our own contribution. The second lens I want us to look at through is what happens is the lens that looks at us. What happens when we look at ourselves personally in the context of God's distribution of activities and services and gifts towards us? When we look at ourselves, on the one hand, we should not have even the faintest hint of delusions of grandeur, nor should we permit ourselves to bolster our self-importance by bragging about how God is using us. We've all heard testimonies when after a while, and I don't mean formal ones, even informal ones, where after a while you wonder if the purpose is to glorify God or to be impressed by whoever's delivering that with what God is doing through them or causing to happen through them. We also shouldn't use the manifestation of God's Spirit in us to puff ourselves up in our own eyes or attempt to elevate ourselves in the eyes of others. That's the first thing. The second thing, on the other hand, is when we look at ourselves, we should never permit ourselves to think or permit the devil to whisper to us that we are not good enough to have anything to offer, that God left us out when he was distributing his gifts, or subtly, that the gifts that we've been given qualify as those which fall under the less honorable category or unpresentable category, and thus they're best left out of sight, out of mind, and out of use. The third thing I would say, well, I would just summarize by saying that when we look at ourselves, we should not let the sentiment be expressed, I have no need of you, look at me. Nor, I don't belong, please don't look at me, I'm a nobody. So, brothers and sisters of hope, let's do better than the Corinthians. And as we turn to instructions about spiritual gifting and the understanding of things pertaining to the spiritual, let's not remain uninformed. Let's not calibrate the gifts and their deployment in terms that will divide us. Let's not be overly impressed by someone's service in this church or underwhelmed by another. Let's not stand on the sidelines personally and cause the body to limp or suffer or be impoverished in some way because of our selfishness, our false humility, or ignorance of what God's purposes for us here might be. So let's not miss out on what it means to be the body of Christ here at Hope Christian Church. Rather, let's dig in deep. Let's pay attention to what God is teaching us about the gifts of the Spirit and Spirit manifesting activities and acts of service in and through us. Let's pursue the implications of our own stewardship of what God has given us and what God may want to do through us in application for the common good. In other words, let's seek out what God wants from us individually and wants us to be doing in the Spirit on behalf of the church. But let's also acknowledge and celebrate the Spirit-empowered gifting manifest in others, all others, in a manner that will neither elevate one nor diminish another. Let's care for those members who are suffering and rejoice with those who are rejoicing as if the underlying reasons were actually happening to us. And let's pray together that the Lord would move in power within this community to do a new thing among us that will edify us and build us up in this church for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of his glory. For we Hope Christian Church, are his church. God has a plan for how he wants his church to operate as a community of believers, working together for the common good, without division, and on the chassis of authentic love one for another. And we will turn to that topic in the coming couple of weeks. I don't know what is happening in you this morning. Maybe you were hit by something I didn't know was going to happen until we gathered for prayer this morning. Maybe it was the children's message that got you, and nothing about what I've said. Or maybe as you've sat and thought about the same themes in these last 20 minutes or so, something has been happening in you. And when I sat with the Lord, obviously he's at liberty to talk 150 different ways. But maybe there are sort of four categories of response that I sense the Lord might want me to vocalize to help us to enter in personally. Hardest thing to do, isn't it? You listen to a message, we want to grab the content. It's so much harder to have time to respond. So I'm just going to vocalize four different possible responses. You're invited to leave your eyes open. You may prefer to shut them. Whatever will aid you to make a little inquiry of the Lord this morning. Here's the first one. Perhaps something like this might be happening. The Lord's got my attention. I need to repent a little. I need to stop looking at others in the wrong way. I've elevated some, perhaps to an unhealthy extent. As I think about them, I sort of revere them, I worship them a little because they're so talented. They're so godly. I don't know how this church could possibly survive without them. And I realize now that it's God's church. And it's all about God working through his people, all of his people. God is their source and the source of their gifting. And I realize now that I may have a dose of spiritual envy that I need to repent of a little. Here's a second possibility. The Lord's got my attention. I need to repent a little. I need to stop looking at others in the wrong way. I have denigrated others who seem not to bring to the community what they should. Or they bring so little that's visible to me. I'm guilty of thinking that they're bringing nothing at all. I need to ask God to either show me what they are doing or simply to trust that there is God's life flowing into them for our good. And sometimes in others, I'm unimpressed with what they're doing. It's not done the way I would do it. But I realize now I have become a touch disdainful of them. I've been marginalizing them in my heart. And I realize that that's not right. I need to repent a little. Number three, perhaps this might be true for some of us. The Lord's got my attention. I need to repent a little. I need to modify the way I'm looking at myself. I realize I've become a bit impressed with how God is using me in this church. And I'm reminded again this morning that everything I have comes from Him. It's all of Him. I need to ask Him to help me to do what He has given me to do solely in His power and solely for the sake of others, without a hint of self or self-gratification in my service. I need to repent a little this morning. Or fourthly, maybe for some of you, the Lord's got my attention. I need to repent a little. I need to modify the way I'm looking at myself. I realize now I've sinned against the Lord and his people by presuming I had nothing to offer, or by becoming selfish or lazy in the way I participate in this church. I realize now that not only do I need others, but they need me. Hard though that is to believe, or inconvenient as it may be to change, I need to spend some time doing exactly that. I need to ask God to use me in this church, or to renew in me a willingness to be used like I used to be in church. I need to repent a little this morning. If anything like that is going on, and if we are thinking about repenting a little this morning, don't push it away too quickly. Don't move on too quickly. I don't mean that we shouldn't move on to the song that will help us close, nor to the lunch. What I mean is that we need to stay present to what God is evoking within us. Repenting a little is not easy. Repenting a little even requires obedience. So please sit with this notion, and sometime relatively soon, consider just reaching out to a friend of yours that you trust to talk about this and to help you give voice to what has risen up within you and repent a little. Or connect with any leader in this church or any elder or with me. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. Let's pray. Well, sometimes we just realize that what you're trying to tell us is really not difficult to understand. It's just difficult to do. Lord, thank you that you have chosen us individually. Thank you that you have given to us things to do on behalf of the church that only we can do. Would you empower that gifting within us? Cause us to operate within it in such a way that there's no division in this church. In such a way that goodness will flow into your people. In such a way that the church will do all for which it has been established, as a unified whole. And Spirit of God, we pray that you would come and do a new thing among us. A new thing. That, Lord, you would pour yourself out by your Spirit in and through each and every one of us. And that on account of that, there would be a freshness and a vitality within this particular body of believers that will be for your glory and for your renown. We pray these things in the mighty and absolutely matchless name of Jesus. Amen.